Times in the year, in all of our families, we have particular traditions that we follow. Very often at Christmas, whatever you do on Christmas Day and Boxing Day is something that is done year after year, and there's really not much change in what you do. In our family, over the past 35 years, there have been something that we have always done on Easter Monday. We have gone out with friends. It originally started off with my wife and myself and our two friends, our two children and their three children. That was a total of nine people. And we went out usually went somewhere for a walk, tried to get away from where crowds would have been on Easter Day. And then eventually we had a barbecue and we brought the evening to a close. But however, as the years went on, the number has increased because family members have got married and so on. But that tradition still prevails within the house, and it has moved now from nine people to 22. There are three generations of us, the four two fathers and two mothers, and then the five children. But now, as I say, it has expanded a bit further. But on what we normally do is that we go for a walk, and now we come back and we have a barbecue at one of the houses, and the grandchildren then all go into one room, and they sit in the room and they maybe watch television or they talk or they play. And the two earlier generations, myself and our grown-up families, go into another room and we sit. And the two sets of grandparents don't speak. They listen to the other folks who are there, who have been on these outings for all these years. And they get together once a year and they talk about things that happened when they were children. And we learn more about what they were doing on an Easter Monday than we did at the time when the children were growing up. For example, on the last occasion on Monday, they started to talk about, do you remember the day we went into the barn? And they lifted the little bales that they had, the smaller bales in those days, and they made a set of steps from the ground right up to the top of the barn. And then they went outside, and there were two corrugated iron roofing pieces of iron that were rusty, and they brought them in and they took them to the top of the barn and they used it as a slide to slide down the barn. And I happened to say in the middle of it all, was that not very dangerous? To which they said it was, but you people didn't know about it. And I say, we learn all these things about people, about our families, that we wouldn't otherwise have known, and we learn something new every Easter. But it made me think about the fact that people can go back over years and think about things that they did. And last Sunday, the worldwide church celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest event in the history of the world. And I would say that after the resurrection occurred, in the years that followed, there were groups of people, possibly the disciples, possibly people who were converted on the day of Pentecost, different groupings of people would have got together in many years to come, maybe 10 or 20 years afterwards, and they would have rehearsed back the experiences that they had at the time of the resurrection, or even before. If some of the disciples were together, they probably would have spoken about Jesus the day that he fed the 5,000. They were amazed at how all that happened. They would have said, well, here Andrew was the one who helped us because he introduced the wee boy with the loaves and the fishes to Jesus. Or they might have, as some of the disciples who were fishermen were together, they might have said, well, do you remember that day when we were crossing the Lake of Galilee? And there was that storm and Jesus suddenly sorted the whole thing out when we were frightened for our lives. Or maybe the early church had started. And little groups of people were meeting in different houses and they were reflecting on the day of Pentecost and on the preaching of Peter. But this morning I want us to think of some people who would have reflected at that particular time. And surely there would have been, as the years went on, the reflection that the two people had who were walking on the road to Emmaus and who Jesus joined when they were downhearted and felt that their lives, that the bottom had fallen out of their lives. Their view was that their friend Jesus had been taken, he had been crucified on the cross, he was sealed in the tomb, and all that he had promised was now not going to be fulfilled. Yes, he had gone into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday. He had been welcomed by the crowds of people who saw him as a great political leader. He arrived at the temple. He overthrew tables of the money changers, and he showed great courage in doing that. But all this seems to have evaporated away. And as far as Jesus is concerned, now it's all past. His family, his friends, his disciples, those who knew him, have been disappointed by the train of events that happened in Jerusalem at that particular time. But then what happened? That as they were bemoaning this fact, Jesus joined them, and to cut a long story short, Jesus revealed to him who he was as they took him in and they had a meal together when they reached their destination. And for them, the tragedy and the turbulence of the days that had gone previously now turned to triumph and to victory. And they were no longer concerned because they realized that their friend Jesus was alive again. As we look at our lives, there are times, and like those two friends, we can be disappointed. Things happen that we don't want to happen in our lives. Maybe there's some deteriorating personal health or some anxiety with the health of those who are near to us. It may be we're concerned about monetary issues in the day and age in which we live, with the increased mortgage rates, the possibility of unemployment, the possibility of redundancy, and the possibility of just finding that things don't work out as we want. Or there may be some folks, and you go to school, and you're a bit anxious at school with regard to exams and the future. Or people may have problems linked to fractured relationships within the family, within the workplace, with neighbours, or even within the church. And when our backs are against the wall as a consequence of any of these things, to a greater degree, that we feel a sense of hopelessness. But yet, the Bible tells us that in any or all of these situations, we need to bear in mind the promises of Jesus. That I will never leave you or forsake you. That I am with you always. And the Bible never camouflages the difficulties that some of its greatest heroes experienced, but they always came out on the right side. And I'm sure that there were many future conversations after the death of Jesus where the disciples were saying, didn't the whole bottom fall out of our lives when Jesus was crucified on the cross? Would we ever have thought that he was going to rise from the dead? But his promises became a reality to us. And he's alive and has entered into the arena of our lives. And as we gather this morning, could it be that there are some of us here and maybe we feel that there are these problems that I've mentioned that are surmounting upon us. And they're so great that we barely know where to turn. Let's remember what Jesus did say, as I've already quoted, that he will never leave us or forsake us. That he wants to enter into our experience, whatever that experience is. And sometimes we are allowed, for one reason or another, unbeknown to us why, we are allowed to suffer. And suffering at times can try us. Sometimes suffering can expose our sin, that we become the architects of our own suffering. Sometimes suffering can build our characters and help us to be better people. And sometimes suffering can produce fruit in our lives for a greater usefulness in the future. And of course, at times, suffering can even prepare us for glory. So as we gather today, could it be that there are some of us here and we feel that we're a bit dejected, a bit like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and thinking back, maybe we need to, as it were, pause and claim the promises of God for your life, that he will never leave you or forsake you. There were the two friends who could have reminisced. Here's another person who I'm sure could well have reminisced in the future, and that was Peter. If there was a group of early Christians together, probably if Peter was there, he would have been seen as the leader of the pack. He would have been this one who was very outgoing and quiet, the very opposite. And when the angel of the Lord, you remember, appeared at the tomb to tell the women that Jesus had arisen, the angel said, "Look, go and tell the disciples and Peter." And I'm sure if the women had been meeting together on future occasions, maybe 20 years later on, they would have said, "Do you remember that morning at the tomb? And we saw this angel, and the angel said, 'Look, Jesus is alive, and go and tell the disciples and Peter.'" And Peter might well have been there in that company, and he said, "Yes." He said, "It was just before the it was just during the time of the crucifixion that I got it wrong, that I let Jesus down, that I said that I would die with him, but when the time came, where was I? I was in the high priest's courtyard hiding, and not wanting to acknowledge to the high priest's servant girl that I knew anything about Jesus. And when my back was against the wall, I didn't stand up for Jesus as I should." And possibly other people would have talked together, as people do talk, about, you remember what happened to Peter at that particular time? And then, of course, Peter might also have reflected on the fact that after the resurrection, when he and a number of the other disciples were at the seashore again, Jesus appeared and they had breakfast together. And Jesus looked at Peter and he asked him just straight in the eye, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "I do." And Jesus asked a second and a third time and got slightly exasperated at Jesus continually asking him the same question. But then what happened? Yes, Peter fouled it up. But then we read that on the day of Pentecost, what did Peter say in the streets of Jerusalem as he was preaching? "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did. This Jesus was you crucified and killed him by, and he was killed at the hands of lawless men, and God raised him from the dead." And later on in the sermon he said this: "Peter openly accused the religious authorities of killing Jesus. And after the sermon, Peter was arrested and put into custody." You see, Peter's initial cowardice in the temple courtyard was turned to courage. And Luke, the writer of the Gospel and also the Book of the Acts of the Apostles, 30 years later, didn't allow the role that Peter played to remain unnoticed and forgotten about. But he recorded it in his writings, where we'd see that forgiveness followed failure as far as Peter was concerned, where restoration followed his repentance, where usefulness followed his uselessness. And surely this should be an encouragement to all of us this morning. None of us get it right all the time. Often we fail. Often we let God down. Often we say, "Why did I do that?" Often we say, "Well, why have I not been as enthusiastic for the gospel as I should?" But what does Peter teach us? Peter teaches us that, yes, we can fail, but failure can be turned into success, that failure is not final. Could it be that this morning, as we think about these folks who were talked about in different circles after the resurrection, that we could maybe say, well, maybe we're a Peter. And maybe we have let Jesus down. Maybe we haven't been as faithful at the place of prayer as we ought. Maybe we haven't been as faithful and enthusiastic in doing the things that we should do as Christians and witnessing for him in the community in which we live and the families in which we've been brought up. And maybe even this morning is a time to reflect on that and to take the step that Peter took, where he was able to acknowledge face to face with Jesus, yes, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, you're my God, and I want to serve you. And he was allowed to serve in a very significant way on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. And then finally, if there was a crowd of people sitting together and talking about the resurrection and talking about the early church and things that were happening in the early church, undoubtedly there would be those who would talk about not only the people who got new hope, not only about Peter who had new courage, but they might talk about the man who got a new life. And that was Saul of Tarsus. Philippians 3 tells us of the background of Saul, that he was a zealous Pharisee, that he was a persecutor of the church, that he was a keeper of the Jewish law. And in Acts 22, it speaks about his persecuting zeal of the Christians at that particular time as he journeyed from Jerusalem to Damascus to bring back those who were Christians and to throw them into prison. Or back in Philippians, he says, I have lost my background, which meant so much to me, but I have gained a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know him through the power of the resurrection. And that was the key to Paul's conversion, that he realized that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He realized that what Jesus had taught throughout his life was true and that he had neglected it, he had turned his back upon it. And it was because of that that he embraced the gospel and he was able to preach with great conviction, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And the persecutor of the church became the church's greatest protector. And I'm sure there was great talk in so many different circles in years to come of Peter, of Paul's changing his direction. And why did he somersault in that way? Because God's Spirit touched him and constrained him. It was the well-known Methodist preacher John Wesley who said this about his conversion. He said, I was dragged into the kingdom of God. And could it be this morning as we come and as we think about Saul, that most unlikely candidate to become a Christian? Could it be that there may be some of us and we have regularly stepped back from allowing God's Spirit, as it were, to speak to us in a saving way? And we have dragged ourselves away from the door of the kingdom of God. But yet the Spirit of God continues to pull us and encourage us to enter through that door. And could it be today, as we have come to church and as we think about these different people, the people who had no hope, but whose hope was changed by the presence of Christ, to Peter, who had no courage, but became one of the most courageous people in the history of the church, exemplified on the day of Pentecost. And as we think of Saul of Tarsus, the opponent of Christianity, the one who wanted the church destroyed, the one who resisted the gospel, suddenly was spoken to by the Spirit of God, and his life was transformed and changed, and he became one of the greatest, if not the greatest, preachers of all time. Could it be this morning as we gather in church that we need to, as it were, revive ourselves, as it were, through God's Spirit speaking to us as Christians? But also it may be that there are some of us this morning and God is speaking to us and God is encouraging us to take that step of faith and realize that when we do that, that we will have pardon for our past, we'll have peace in the present, and we'll have hope for the future, and that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. May that be the experience of us as we gather today in worship. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come today and we give you thanks for your word, and we thank you for the record of your word that has been so clearly articulated through those who wrote the Gospels and the Epistles and the entire Bible. And we thank you that it tells us of the failures of people, but how their failures became successes as they responded to your love and grace. And we thank you how that their lives were dramatically turned round and that they knew your help in their lives. So, Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning and that you'll bless us and speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude our service as we join together in the words of the piece.